Family, good to see you today, and I'm glad that you're here in your place. And we did have a good week in Vacation Bible School, as Preacher told us about. It was good to see the kids excited, and they were very well behaved. Of course, it was great to see them, to see those seven get saved. Another highlight of the week, Preacher didn't mention this, but the bad guy got caught. The bad guy on the, there's always a film that goes along with the theme. And it's fun because each night, you know, it progresses through the drama, and each night they stop it at a critical place and like, oh, no, don't stop yet. But you got to come back the next night to see what happens next. And so that happens like that every night. And by the end of the week, the good prevails, right? Amen. Well, the few weeks ago, I preached on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night on Esther. Then I preached last week on another message from Esther. So guess where we're going today?
Esther.
Psalm. I set you up, didn't I? Sorry about that. No, I set you up for that. So, no, seriously, yeah, we're going to go to Psalm 13, so if you'll turn there with me. Preacher called me the other day and said, what are you going to preach on Sunday morning? I was hesitant to say because I knew I had this, I was going to set you up like that. I said, well, I'm preaching Psalm 13, but don't tell anybody because I want to do that. So Psalm 13. Seriously, last week, the lesson we looked at last week or the sermon we had last week from Esther, we actually, in one of the points, we came to this passage and looked at it. And it was after that I began looking a little harder at this chapter. And so even though I do have like two more messages from Esther, I thought, I'd really like to go here. And the Lord kind of seemed to prompt me that direction. So I want us to come back to Psalm 13. We were there just briefly, just to see a point, a brief point. But I want us to come back to Psalm 13 and drill down a little deeper and see what the Lord would have for us from this passage. The point that prompted this thought was, from last week's lesson, was this: when you can't seem to sense God's presence, look for His fingerprints. I'm going to remember that point. When you can't seem to sense God's presence, and of course we were talking about the book of Esther does not mention God's name whatsoever. It's the only book in the Bible where God is not referenced. Other than maybe when the people went to pray, we could say, well, obviously they're praying to someone, but God is not mentioned, He's not referred to. And so we learned a great lesson about when God doesn't seem to be around, you know, look for His fingerprints. He is there. And so this idea of, and that's the title of the message today, When God Seems Distant. I don't know if Don or whoever needs to write that down for the audio sermon audio. When God Seems Distant. So let's stand together. We'll read this short passage. It's only six verses long. We'll read the entire chapter. I'll just read it for you. You can follow along there as you're standing. Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that would that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And let's pray and we'll get into it. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes those words do not seem adequate, but it's really all we have in our English language to express gratitude is the words thank you. We thank you that we can be here this morning in God's house. We thank you that we can be amongst God's people. We thank you, probably most of all, that we hold in our laps God's Word. And it's a powerful Word. And it teaches us about this life and how we navigate through it. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we look to you for guidance. We ask the Holy Spirit to be ever present, to be working in our lives, to help me as I give the message, to help the listeners as they receive it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't sit here like a classroom hearing a lecture in school, but we would understand that this is the very preaching of the Word of God and that it has the power to change our lives. And so I pray you'll help us today. As a result, we'll thank you and we'll praise you and we'll give you the honor and the glory for all that's accomplished in each heart. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. When God seems distant. There's a message I preached years ago. I don't think I've ever preached it here, but I want you to hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 2. And this is kind of the flip side of what I'm talking about. Let's go to Luke 2 real quick. I want to show you this. There are times when God may seem distant, but it's because we are the one who have moved. We're the ones that moved. In other words, God promises to be with us always. And so I had this message once on this kind of this idea. It's in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. And this is about Joseph and Mary. They went to Jerusalem to worship. And when they left, they thought Jesus was with them. Jesus is a 12-year-old boy. He's a youngster. And as the caravan leaves town, I'm sure that Joseph was thinking, well, I don't see Jesus. He must be with Mary. I'm sure Mary was thinking, well, Jesus isn't here with me. He must be with Joseph. They were both wrong. And so verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Can you imagine going a whole day, a whole day's journey? Where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with you. I don't have him. I thought he was with you. It's like, turn the wagons around and head back to Jerusalem. I actually did that once. I left my child and I didn't realize it. And so they went back seeking him. Then verse 46. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We were worried about you. And he gives this answer in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? In other words, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And so it's that story. So I preached the message there. The idea was this. If Jesus seems far away from you, it could be that you're the one that moved. And in the story here, what did Joseph and Mary do? They turned around and went back where they were. And guess what? They found Jesus just where they left him, right? And so sometimes in our lives, we might find ourselves away from the Lord, far from the Lord. And it's in times like that, we just need to do what Joseph and Mary did. We need to go back where we left off, go back where we left the Lord, go back and we'll find Him there. We just need to pick up our Bibles, get back into the prayer time, and just pick up where we left off. He'll be there where we left Him. Amen? And so that's a whole other message. That's not the idea today. Over the years, I've learned that if you expect nothing from God, you'll get it every time. In other words, the source of any dry spell most likely is a lack of expectancy and faith. I've had times in my own life when God has seemed distant. And usually when that happens, it's because of my lack of faith and or sin in my life. God seems distant. However, I believe that there are times in the life of every believer that even though they're walking by faith and there is no known sin in their life, that still God seems far away. You pray, but God doesn't answer. You read the Bible, but it doesn't speak to you. You seek out God, but it seems as if He's hiding from you. Well, you're in good company. Because David, who God refers to a man after my own heart, he had this very experience. We're reading it here in Psalm chapter 13. Out of the depths of his heart, here in this chapter, the first couple verses, David, we hear David's heart-wrenching cry four times. How long? Let's look at it again, verse 1. It begins with those words. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? And then again, how long wilt thou hide thy face from thee? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, how long shall it seem like the enemy is prevailing and getting the upper hand? And so we see out of the depths of David's heart this cry, this heart-wrenching cry, how long? Now, from these verses, there's no indication that David had sinned. But his enemy was about to get him, his enemy being most likely King Saul. Most scholars believe that this was written in response to the time when David was fleeing from Saul, and in his flight he wrote this psalm. But there's no indication that he has sinned. His enemy is about to get him. And in spite of David's repeated prayers, God seems just unavailable. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you're praying, you're crying out, you're seeking God's face, you need an answer, and God seems to be on an extended vacation? But Psalm 13, I want us to see this morning what God will teach us what to do in those instances, when God seems distant. In a sentence, this psalm really is saying this. When God seems distant, number one, we must call to Him. And number two, we must trust in His unfailing love. And we could stop the message there and say we learned the lesson, because that's really the lesson. Number one, when God feels distant, we must call out to Him. And number two, we must trust His unfailing love. At those times when it seems that God has turned His back, we must deliberately trust the fact that He loves us with an unfailing love, and that He will not forsake us, even though it may seem that way for a while. And so with that introduction, I want us to get into three things from this chapter. Now, it's handy to say three things. It's six verses, and we really see it divided, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3 and 4, and there's verse 5 and 6. Those are the three points. So the first thing is this, as we look at this psalm. Number one is the problem. The problem. Well, what is the problem? Well, obviously the problem is God seems distant. David cried four times, how long? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long are you going to be unavailable? How long is the enemy going to seem to prevail over me? How long am I going to continue to pray and not seem to get an answer? How long? That was the problem. The problem was God seemed distant. The word problem is such a problematic word, isn't it? It in itself is problematic. Can you imagine life without problems? It's hard to do that. It's hard to imagine. Boy, we look forward to we're learning about the millennial kingdom, amen? The millennial kingdom. Maybe there won't be problems. Well, for sure in eternity, there won't be any problems. But in this life, we have problems. We all have problems of some sort, of varying degrees. We might say things like this, I have a problem. My car battery is dead. That's a problem. We might say, I have a problem. I lost my wallet. That's a big problem. I have a problem. My bank account is overdrawn. How can it be? I still have checks. Right? You hear that? We might say, I have a problem. Someone broke into my home. We might say, I have a problem. A tree fell on my car. Then there's this one made by Apollo astronaut John Swigert. Houston, we have a problem. That was a big problem. And I found out, actually, that's kind of erroneous. Those weren't his exact words. if you look it up, but that's what it's morphed into. And it's become very famous. Houston, we have a problem. But you know, as we get into David's story here, David, as he felt like God was distant, well, the Lord's distance in the face of his enemy, as David's fleeing, you know, from Saul, he's running from his life, for his life, the seemingly prominence of his enemy resulted in inner turmoil for David. And we see that. We obviously see that as he cries out these four times, "Lord, where are you? Lord, how long?" Four times he cries out. And so I want us to look at a couple subpoints here under this idea of the problem. First, David's God seemed distant. We've said that already. It seemed as if God had forgotten David, had hidden himself from him, and as if it would last forever. That's the worst part about it. It seemed to go on and on and on forever. It always seems as if time just stands still when we're in a trial. Would you agree to that? Boy, when those problems come, it's like, oh, how long is this going to last? It just seems to drag on. It seems to be no end in sight. And that's always the case when problems come our way. The hard thing about waiting is the fact that you have to wait. I hate waiting, don't you? Especially when there's nothing to do while you're waiting. That, you know, you're twiddling your thumbs like, what do? I just have to wait here. You know, when I was in the military, we had this famous saying, hurry up and wait. It was always the hurry up, double time, soldiers. And pop, 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 we had to get load up on this vehicle. We got to get over there. And the vehicle drives to the place we're supposed to be. And then we sit on the vehicle for 2 hours. It's like, why did we have to hurry? You know, hurry up and wait. That was our motto all the time. But in this psalm, as I mentioned, David is most likely being pursued by King Saul. David had a lot of time on his hands. He was holed up in a desolate part of Judah. And really all about he and his men had to do were just to wait. They could search out their daily provisions, perhaps. And of course, keep watch, you know, looking out for Saul or any of his guys coming after David. But the days and the hours and the days and the weeks and the months just seemed to drag on as David waited for God to act. How long, Lord? How much longer? Boy, it just seemed to drag on. Sometimes it seems that God moves so slowly. You and I, we live in days where everything's hurry, hurry, hurry. But so often God says, wait, wait, wait. I want you to wait. Sometimes God wants us to wait. And we'll see a reason for that here shortly. There was a New England preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks. He was normally a very calm man, and one day it was clear that he was highly agitated. And he was pacing the floor like a caged lion. And his friend said, "Mr. Brooks, you know, what's the trouble? Clearly you're upset about something." And Mr. Brooks replied, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God's not." And so that's always the case, isn't it? We want the answer now. We wanted it yesterday. We want instant gratification. We want God to hear us and answer us just like that. But that's what David went through. He had this waiting. He had been anointed as king by the prophet Samuel, of course, when he was a teenager. But Saul was pursuing him like a partridge in the mountains. David was perhaps now in his early 20s. This had been going on for years. But where was God? And that was David's cry. God, where are you? You seem so distant. Had he forgotten David? Perhaps you can relate to that. But when God seems very distant, it always affects our emotions. And such was the case with David. David himself was in turmoil. Let's look at verse 2 here. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" In other words, how long shall I try to come up with another plan? Counsel in my soul. Racking my brain with some way to get an answer, some way to evade Saul, some way to have a solution to all this. How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily. Look at David crying. I've got sorrow in my heart daily. It's interesting, the Sunday school lesson this morning, I didn't plan it this way. The Sunday school lesson was on prayer, and this kind of matches up with it here, David crying out to the Lord. Jesus felt sorrow in the garden, and we see David experiencing sorrow here. But it seemed like it was just sorrow added upon sorrow. David was like a rat in a maze with no exit. It seemed that God had dropped him in and then walked away. But also David's enemies seemed to be winning. Verse 2, the very last question, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, how long shall it seem that my enemy is prevailing? How long shall it be that my enemy seems to be gaining ground on me? How long shall it be that it seems like he's getting the upper hand? How long, Lord? And so it seemed the enemy to be winning. Saul was still the king. He was enjoying the comforts of the palace while David was sleeping in caves. What made it worse, Saul was the bad guy. He wasn't seeking the Lord. David was. Saul was trying to kill David without cause, even though David had spared Saul's life on an occasion. Didn't God know what was happening here? That seems to be the question in David's mind and heart. Lord, don't you see what's going on here? This doesn't make sense to me. Samuel anointed me as king. I'm supposed to be going to the throne, and yet I'm running scared for my life as Saul is seeking to kill me. It just didn't make sense to him, and it just seemed to go on and on. Sooner or later, we'll be there too. We'll be in an extended time of trial. You call out to God, but He doesn't answer. You try to figure out how to get out of the circumstances, but nothing works. You go from the heights of hope to the depths of despair so many times that your stomach can't take much more. Meanwhile, those who aren't following the Lord are living the good life. In the palace, while you're seeking the Lord from a cave, running, scared, sorrowful, God seems distant. Well, there's two lessons in that one thing right there that we have to, before we move on, we have to take a look at. Two lessons, vital lessons to remember at such a time. Number one is this. Listen, God has not forgotten you. Never. Do you hear me? God has not forgotten you. You say, yeah, but I've been battling this trial for months, for years. God seems to be distant. He seems to not be answering. I'm getting weary in well-doing. I need an answer. Listen, I promise you this. God has not forgotten you. He will not forget you. There's too many promises in Scripture that teach us that. He will not forget you. He Himself has said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee, what's the rest? Nor forsake thee. That's a great promise. We need to grab onto that. I will say this, though, that God, listen to this word, seemingly, God seemingly has forgotten some of His choicest servants. We could talk about, well, David would be an instance, of course, right here we're reading it now. How about Joseph? When his brothers, I think we mentioned this last week, his brothers threw him in that pit. And then when the Midianite merchants came along, they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in prison. Seemingly, God was distant. Seems like God may have forgotten about him. Seemingly, that's the key word. It seemed that way. The Apostle Paul had a trial of some sort, some physical ailment. He sought the Lord thrice. Lord, take this from me. I'm sure I could serve you better if I didn't have this problem. God didn't answer. Second prayer, Lord, take this from me. Please, I could probably do better if I didn't have this problem. No answer. Third time, Lord, how long? Are you listening? Can you hear me, Lord? How long can you take this away? I probably can serve you better without it. Finally, he got an answer, but not the answer he expected. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to keep that trial, but my grace will get you through. No, God never forgets us. There are some, seemingly, that God had forgotten. But, you know what was happening during that time? This is very important. God was building maturity into those men as they learned to trust Him. Just as it takes years to grow a sturdy oak tree, it takes years to build the godly character qualities needed to be an effective servant for the Lord. That is an important lesson all by itself. During those times of trial, during those times when God seems so distant, and in the case of Paul, he prayed on and on 3 times, Lord, please. During that time of trial, during that time when God seemed distant, during that time when God seemed to be nowhere around, listen, God uses it to build godly character in His servant so that they can serve Him effectively. Amen. We need godly character. We need to be. I think Caleb asked me some time ago, he said, how do you know the difference between, how do you word that? Remember I said it's about being, not doing, or it's two separate things. You remember what the question was? No, okay. I don't either. But I remember my answer. I said, well, part of it is being what God wants you to be, which is separate, in a way, from doing what God wants you to do. And it's important that we be what God wants us to be so that we can do what He wants us to do. But too many times we try to do the doing without being the being. Does that make sense? God wants to form in us a character that's godly, that's consistent, that's disciplined. These are forgotten words in our society today. He wants us to exercise restraint and self-control and self-discipline so that He can form in us a character that then allows us to serve God in a great capacity. Greater than if we were just going through the motions. See, anybody can go through the motions. Anybody can come in and pretend to serve God. But then there are those who are dedicated and they have a sense of godly character that God has built in them and in their lives. But usually that godly character came through a trial of some sort, where God may have seemed distant. And it was during that time that God was maturing them and developing them. Now, our flesh doesn't like the sounds of that, I will admit. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, but that's how it works. That's how God works in our lives. That's the first lesson, that God doesn't forget us. Second lesson is this. And this really is goes right along with it, but the second lesson is this. There's no such thing as instant godliness. Kind of goes along with the oak, the strong oak growing thing. In our society, we have instant everything, but there's no instant godliness. David was anointed king in his teens. He had a strong faith at that time, as seen in his victory over Goliath. But did God put him on the throne when he turned 21? No. 22? No. 25? No. 26? No. No. 27? No. 28? No. 29? No! Through all those years, running from Saul, having javelins. Can you imagine javelins coming at you? Whoa! And it sticks in the wall. It's like, just missed you by a hair's breadth. On the run, hiding in caves. All those years running from Saul, living in caves, David learned to wait upon God. Why? God was developing his man. And he did. David became a great, great king, did he not? He's one of our heroes in the Bible. Great King David. Man after God's own heart. So God was developing His man through the waiting. If God has shut you up in some frustrating circumstances, and you have racked your brain trying to figure out a way out, but nothing has worked, and you see the godless prospering while you suffer, and it seems that God is so far away, just hang on. Hang on. Because God has not forgotten you, and God may be developing you into a great servant for Him. Well, that's the problem. The problem was that God seemed distant. That's distant. That's verses 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide my face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This was the problem. That brings us, secondly, though, to this, the petition. Secondly is the petition, the call to the Lord. Let's look now at this section, verse 3 and 4, is what this is. Here's his cry. Consider, here's his prayer. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Boy, this problem that we looked at in number 1 was, by his own words, this is going to be the death of me. This is going to be the death of me if something doesn't happen. And that's what he said there in verse 3. And then verse 4. Lest mine enemies say, this is interesting, I have prevailed against him. David is considering, what if the enemy were to say, ha ha ha, I've won. I've got the upper hand. What if the enemy could say that? That was a consideration. That was a worry for David. We'll say something about that here in a second. But what if those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved? So the petition, the call to the Lord. Do you know why many Christians do not grow to maturity and why they are not used by God in a mighty way? Here it is. It's because when God seemed distant to them, listen, instead of calling out to Him, they just shrug their shoulders, turn around and say, oh well, and they go back into the world. I've seen that so many times in my 38 plus years of being a Christian. So many times in my life as a pastor. Seeing people, you know, when God seemed distant, to say, oh well, God doesn't hear me. He must be asleep. He doesn't care. I'm not really his child, whatever. And just shrug their shoulders, turn around and walk away. My friend, that is not the solution. That is not the solution. And so many Christians never reach maturity because of that very thing. They walk away. Or they go buy the latest self-help book that promises to fix all their problems, but it doesn't. It doesn't help them to trust God alone. Books can't help you with that. But David, our David here, he didn't do that. When God seemed to be distant, David called unto the Lord to answer him. Instead of turning and running from God, he turned to Him. Listen to this statement. This is good. Instead of complaining to men about God, he complained to God about men. That's good. You know, sometimes when we're being tested, we have a trial, we have a problem. What's our first response? Many times, to our shame, we go talk to people about it. Did you know that, you know, this happened, that, or do you know that person, what they said about me, or do you know, and we just blah, 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 diarrhea of the mouth, just fill it out. Hey, listen, we need to take it to the Lord. That's what David did. And I believe David matured to be the godly man that he was, not without fault. We know that David had faults, but he matured to be a man after God's own heart because he endured these trials. He didn't run from God, he ran to God in the midst of the trouble. Here's a lesson about that. Our prayers should be concerned for God's glory, not just for our happiness. David wasn't just praying for deliverance so he could escape from his problems and be happy. His fear was that the enemy would rejoice. Since David was God's anointed king, if he died at the hands of his enemies, it would make God look bad. And God's honor was tied up in David's deliverance. Remember what we said there? Let's look at that again. Verse 4. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved or when I'm defeated. And so his prayer wasn't so much about his own comfort, about his own deliverance. He was concerned about God's reputation, God's honor, and God's glory. Another thing is that we must seek God especially when he seems distant. I'll say that again. We must seek God especially when he seems distant. David was sensitive to the presence of God in his life, and he had lost that sense. But he went after it with a holy fervor. Boy, that speaks to me. We just finished saying a moment ago, people that lack maturity, they never reach maturity in the Christian life because when things like this happen, God seems distant, they just walk away, they run the other direction. Not David. He said, I don't sense God's presence. He seems to be distant. He doesn't seem to be answering my prayer. He seems to be on some kind of a vacation. But I am going to seek him with holy fervor. So he did. Amen. Wow, that speaks to me. What a great lesson. The test of your faith is not when God's presence is real, when you see God at work in your life. The real test of your faith is when God seems distant. Do you seek him then? It's easy to seek him when he's obviously there, when he's answering, you can sense him working in your life, on and on. But when he seems distant, that will be the real test of your faith. And we need to pass that test with flying colors. The Bible tells us that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him, we will find him. Another lesson about this petition is this. God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we must rely on him. David was fearing for his life. Sometimes God seems distant and allows us to go right to the brink. To come to the end of ourselves so that we learn to trust him more. Whatever their intensity, all trials are designed to bring us into a deeper trust of the Lord. We must understand that. If we dodge them without learning the lesson, then we've missed what God had for us. And David, he came to that point of trust. He sure did. And so we see that David's problem is the first thing, the problem. David's problem led him to a petition, call out to God, which then led him to praise. Number three is praise. The praise is he learned to trust in God's unfailing love. As we approach the end of the message here, this is where it gets so very important. Even though I'm preaching on a topic called When God Seems Distant, I'm so tempted to preach on this thing right here. I told Molly a couple weeks ago, I said, can I preach out there? She goes, no, I wouldn't do it. One of those legs is kind of wobbly. I was like, okay. What do you call that, a wharf, maybe? Yeah, Doc, it sure is tempting to jump out on there. It makes for good preaching, you know? I've seen preachers stand on pulpits. I've seen preachers climb over the chairs. You know, all kinds of crazy things. And boy, that would be a good one, just jump out on there and preach. But listen, as we don't let your eyes get heavy. Don't tune me out, because as we approach the end of the message, it gets the intensity of the importance gets much greater. I know I seem to be preaching on when God seems distant, but there's really an underlying message which we're going to come to. The Sunday school lesson this morning covered it beautifully. We're really not just talking about God being distant, though in a sense we are. We're talking about this matter of prayer. Prayer. And you'll see what I mean here in a second. So number three is praise. We saw the problem, the petition, the praise. Trusting in God's unfailing love. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing. I will sing unto the Lord. Because he hath dealt how bountifully with me. Here's the interesting thing. David has not yet been delivered. But he trusts in the loving kindness of his God. And a calm assurance comes over him. His heart is filled with joy. Listen, as he thinks of the deliverance which God will bring about, which hasn't already happened, but which will come. By faith, David counts God's future deliverance as if it were past and says, I will sing unto the Lord. Wow. He has dealt bountifully with me. Listen, he chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than interpret God's love by his circumstances. Boy, that's an important lesson, friends. Too often we look at our circumstances that we find ourselves in and then we interpret how God does or doesn't love us. Oh, no. We always should look at our circumstances through the eyes of God's love. In a time of trial, Satan tries to get us to doubt God's love. But we have to resist that temptation and affirm with God's Word that He makes all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. As we come to the conclusion here, you may have heard the phrase, prayer changes things. While there's certainly some truth in that statement, I think perhaps a better way of stating it would be this, and this is true in my life, prayer changes me. Sure, there's times when I wanted God to change the situation. Sure, there's times when I felt like I was in over my head or a trial was too much for me or some problem. And I cried out to God like David, how long, how long, how long, how long? And I wanted God to change the situation. But you know what ended up happening? He changed me. He changed me. And like the Apostle Paul, and he said, God, take this thing away from me. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And it changed Paul. I want you to note, please note, that David's circumstances had not changed one bit from the start of the psalm. In the beginning of that Psalm 13, he felt confused. He felt depressed. He felt even forsaken by God. David was still hiding in caves. You mean down at verse 5 and 6 when he said, But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice. I will sing unto the Lord. Oh yeah, he's still hiding in the caves. Saul was still on the throne. Saul was still trying to kill David. So what changed? David's focus. From focusing on himself and his problem at the start of the psalm, David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and salvation. And that shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. What an amazing shift. How did that shift happen? It happened through prayer. It didn't happen accidentally. In verse 5, we see a word. I'll come back to it in a second. Let me read this first. In verse 5, we see a word that points to David's deliberate choice. Do you hear that? Deliberate choice. That's what we have to do. Make deliberate choices. David's deliberate choice to rely on God's unfailing love. Look at it with me in verse 5. Let's read the end of verse 4, then we'll come into verse 5. Ready? It says, the second half of verse 4, "And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." What's the next word? But. But. Just a little word. Three letters. It's almost like John 3:16, "For God so," a little two-letter word that has huge implications. What does "so" mean anyway? We use it all the time. "Oh, I love you so much." Or, "That was so good." It's a great little adverb. We use it all the time. But in God's world, for Him to love us so much, it's really indescribable. And here we have this other little word, three letters long, "but." And David said, "You know, this is going on and that's going on, and I've cried to you, and I don't want the enemy to prevail over me. But, deliberate choice, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord." And then here's the interesting thing. He says, "Because he has dealt bountifully with me." Well, he's not delivered yet. And he still says, You have dealt bountifully with me. It was a deliberate choice. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, if you were here, we looked at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was faced with a mammoth of a trial. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to be betrayed by Judas. He was about to be captured by the soldiers, taken to a mock trial, and then ultimately crucified. As God, he knew this was going to happen, but he also realized that's why he was here. And he went through with it, of course, but the human side of him was sorrowful. And in the garden, he prayed. The Bible said he was sorrowful. He had great heaviness of spirit. He said, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me." Of course, that great statement, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." What did the Lord do? We learned this in Sunday school. He took his sorrow to the Father. And he got up from praying with peace, resolve, and surrender. Did his circumstances change? Oh no, he was going to the cross. But now that prayer changed him. He was ready to accept what he said, "Lord, not my will, but thine." By our Lord's example there in the Garden of Gethsemane and from Psalm chapter 13, the great truth that we learn when God seems distant is simply two things: pray and trust. Pray and trust. When God seems to be so far away, when He seems distant, don't run from Him, run to Him. It's a great lesson. It wasn't... David started out confused and frustrated, but at the end, he's rejoicing. His circumstances didn't change. And yet he got up with peace. He said, "I will sing, I will trust." Deliberate choice. Listen, there may be those of you here today that you're in a trial of some sort. And it may be have gone on for a long time. And maybe you've prayed and prayed, and God doesn't seem to answer. You've prayed and prayed and God seems distant. Listen, keep coming to the Lord. Come to Him, not away from Him. Come to Him with your prayer, with your trust. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even though sometimes it seems that way. Trust Him and pray. It was prayer that changed David. From confusion to the end of the chapter, only six, you know, at the start in verse 1 and 2, problem and confusion. Verses 5 and 6, praise. What was the difference? It was his prayer. The prayer changed, didn't change the circumstance. The prayer changed him. Let's bow our heads. We'll close the sermon now. Thank you, Lord, for a good lesson.